We are blessed that you have tuned in to Take Time for Jesus. We pray that you will be inspired by the message. Our goal is to preach Jesus to this lost and dying world. At the end of the broadcast, we will give you our address where you can email us and the P.O. box where you can write to us.
Greetings in Jesus' name. This is Sister Sarah. Brother Earl's out of town today, so Sister Eunice and I are going to try to do what we can to lift up the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I just thank each and every one of you. I'm blessed that we can bring to you what Jesus has for us. And it's time to take time for Jesus with us today. And I pray, God, that he'll touch each and every one of you, supply your every need, and keep you by the saving grace. We just want to thank everybody out there that's helped us, the emails that we've gotten, and it's just a blessing to us. We're blessed to have Sister Eunice with us this afternoon. She writes poems, and the Lord really blesses her. She's got a talent that I wish sometimes I had. I used to write songs, or not really write them, but going down the road, the Lord would give me a song, and I didn't have anything to write it on, and I said, when I get to the house, I'm going to write that down. But when I got to the house, I guess it was only for that day. But right now, I'm going to turn this over to Sister Eunice. Pray for her. She gets a little emotional at times, but that's only the love of Jesus in her heart. Here's Sister Eunice.
Hello, everyone. I'm so happy to be here this afternoon with Sister Sarah. A little bit about me. I was born here in Tampa, Florida. I'm a native, and I am a cancer survivor, and I've got a really large family. I have 3 children. I have 6 grandchildren and 9 great-grandchildren, so am I blessed or what? What I was thinking about saying today, it's kind of coincides with what Sister Sarah was talking about, the end times. The way that we're spiraling downward now is just a sign of things to come. But as long as you have Jesus in your heart and you know where you're going and just keep him close, you don't have anything to fear. He doesn't want you to fear. He wants you to look forward to his coming. I wrote in Philippians 4:5, it says, remember the Lord is at hand. He is standing at the door. Our Lord is standing just outside the door, ready to burst through and turn everything that's wrong right side up. Revelation 22:20, Jesus said, surely I come quickly. That could be today. The very last thing he said in the very last chapter of the book is that he's coming soon. So watch and be ready. Everything comes to an end. A movie, or if you're reading a book, even life itself comes to an end. In Christ, the end is only the beginning. So let not your heart be troubled. God gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:51-55, it reminds us that because of Christ's conquering work, we can confidently say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Verse 58 tells us, therefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Nothing we do for the Lord is wasted. Lord, we thank you for your death and resurrection that guarantees our forever future with you. I wrote a poem here a couple of years ago, and I think it might be apropos for today in the message today. It's called Through the Eyes of the Savior. I see the eyes of the Savior. They're looking right through me. There's something he's trying to tell me. There's something he wants me to see. I see the sins of this nation turning their backs upon him, laughing and mocking him as in days of old, not believing the things they're told. He wants them to know that he loves them and will forgive them all of their sins if they would only turn from their wicked ways and again trust and believe in him. He paid the ultimate price to save us. He gave his all for our sins. All we have to do is love him and trust and believe in him again. He stands at the door of our hearts knocking. He wants to come in again. Open your heart and receive him and find peace and love within. Time is short, so make the choice and listen for his small, still voice. I also, when I write my poetry or sometimes I'll write a song, it comes to me out of the blue. Like Sister Sarah said, she'll be driving, or if I'll be cooking one night I was cooking, and right in the middle of it came the song and the tune and everything. So I never want it changed because I believe it came from the Lord. And I'm going to try to sing it for you now. I've got a little allergies going on this morning, so I don't sound like an opera singer, that's for sure. But maybe you get the message. The message that was given to me. It's called Beautiful Savior. Beautiful Savior, comforter friend, you know my heart and you know my sin. You softened my heart and taught me to love. You spoke out my name from heaven above. Once I was so lost with no hope at all, you lifted me up after my fall. You made me to see what true love can be, how deep and how wide that your love abides. I pray to you, Lord, with a pure, sincere heart. My promise to you will never part. This is a gift that you gave to me, the promise that you would never leave me. Once I was so lost with no hope at all, you lifted me up after my fall. You made me to see what true love can be, how deep and how wide your love abides. How deep and how wide your love abides. Praise the Lord. God bless you all.
Yeah, that was beautiful, Sister Eunice. But I just praise the Lord again for what the Lord's laid on my heart this afternoon. I was reading these here Bible Friend, and I have them from eons ago, and this one goes back, I think, to 1992. It's Honeybees or Wasps, Which Are We? And it references Colossians 3 and 6. But it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. That means women too. Some time ago, there was a poem written that said, and this is about the wasp speaking to the bee. And if you live around here, you go outside every once in a while, you'll see a wasp out there or a bee. And both of them will sting you. But this one, when I found this, I thought, geez, that I really like that because I'm a nature lover. Said Mrs. Wasp to Mrs. Bee, will you do a favor for me? There's something I can't explain. Please, ma'am, explain it to me. Why do men build you a house and coax you to go in it, while me, your cousin, they'll not let stay near them for a minute? I have a sting, I do confess, and should not like to lose it, but so have you, and when you're vexed, I'm very sure, you use it. Well, said the bee, to you no doubt, it does seem rather funny, but people soon forget the sting or those who give them honey. And as I thought about this poem, I thought about how we as Christians are often given the very unpleasant task of rebuking. You know, you see somebody doing something wrong, you're supposed to tell them about it, tell them in love, not browbeat them or anything like that. But Jesus, he talked to them with love, and that's the way we are supposed to do. Sometimes we're supposed to warn them, the ungodly, and those that are trying to be kind of self-righteous, you know, everybody's wrong in this world but them. And so we need to warn them, and that's what we're trying to do. When we make a broadcast and we send it out over the airways, we're trying to warn you people that time is running short. And often when we find comfort or we try to rebuke someone else that may be having a problem, saying, if you don't do this or you don't do that, that's why you're having a problem. But this is the stings that we give to others. Often you'll hurt and feel pain the same way one feels pain when stung by a wasp or a bee. But the issue is of not being like the honeybee, who, though she stings and can inflict pain, also produces honey, adding sweetness to the taste of the ones they sting, and never give us anything sweet to taste. What are our motives in reproving or telling other people, you know, about their sins? Are we out to convert them, or are we out to condemn them? Think about it. Is your light shining out so the world can see Jesus Christ in you? Or have you got a dim light that you hide under a bush and only, you know, bring it out when you're trying to be impressive to people? We live in a world that the Proverbs, it says there's a way that seems right in every man's sight, but that's not the way it's supposed to do. The end is death. If you think you're righteous, take heed lest you fall. Are we out to restore them to the faith in the spirit of meekness, or are we out to run them off in the spirit of meanness? And that's also in Galatians, the 6th chapter. Are we out to build them up, or are we out to tear them down? Some folks are like a young man who once approached a preacher friend and claimed to have a Jeremiah ministry. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet. And on inquiry, the young man told his older preacher that his ministry was to root them out, pull them down, and destroy them, and throw them out. And Jeremiah 1 and 10, I think, probably tells you different. Well, sometimes we, as ministers and as Christians, we root out, we pull down, we destroy, and throw down sins and false doctrine. And that's what we're supposed to do. If you hear somebody preaching something other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified, run the other way. All they are is false preachers. You cannot live the way you want to. You have to live the way God said that you should live. Put away all filthiness of the flesh. Come out from the world and be ye separate and receive Him. And the Bible does say that except you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. But if I've said before, Jesus Himself said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The first thing you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. Believe on His work on Calvary and everything. But then, after you believe, then you have to repent. You have to turn away from the things that you're doing. Turn away from your covetousness. Turn away from your hateful attitude that you have towards your brothers, your sisters in the flesh, your brothers and sisters in the spirit. There's so much division anymore in churches, and people get in little cliques, and they don't want anybody else to come in. But we see in Jeremiah 1 and 10, he says, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and destroy, and throw down, to build and plant. It does say that you're supposed to tear it down, you're supposed to throw it away, but you're also to rebuild. You're not supposed to harbor hard feelings. We're also called to do some planting and building righteousness, holiness, and sound doctrine. Do we reprove and rebuke because we're bitter and we hate them? Or do we do it in love? If you see your brother and sister in a sin, you're supposed to go to them and talk to them. Don't cast them aside. Remember that we were all sinners at one time. Love us must be our supreme motive. In 1 Corinthians, we call it the love chapter. And if it isn't, then we are like the wasp. If we're out to tear down and not to build up, and if we're only out to condemn and not to help a person to convert them, we are no better than the wasp that stings all the time and doesn't do anything good. Maybe they go around flying around plants and stuff and pollen or whatever, but we offer only a sting, and you don't offer honey. Now, I lived on a farm in Pennsylvania.
We had bees, but whenever you go disturbing their hives and everything, you got to be careful. That's the way it is with us. So we giving out the honey, or are we going to try to tear everything down? You have to be careful whenever you take the honey out of a honeycomb. You have to, you know, kind of entice the bee to go away so he won't sting you. And I believe that's the way we're supposed to do as Christians. There's a saying that I learned when I was growing up. A drop of honey can catch more flies than a gallon of vinegar. Think about it. Are you a gallon of vinegar, or are you a drop of honey? When you talk to someone, don't try to be hateful with them or anything, but love them. Love them. God put them here on earth just like he put you here. And he said to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you love yourself, you should love your neighbor. Your neighbor's not the one that lives next door to you. It may be somebody 500 miles away that could be your neighbor. But you're supposed to be good to them. Good to them that persecute you, that say all manner of evil against them. You know, put a hedge on them and ask God to protect them, and somehow or other they may change their attitude. But if you're out to tear down and not to build up, then you're just like the wasp. But if our motive is to reprove and rebuke because we love and are concerned about the individual, because we want to build them up and we want to convert them because we want God's best for them, then we're like the honeybee. Though we sting and though it hurts for a season, in Hebrews 12:5-11, yet we'll produce honey for them to taste, though often a hard lesson had to be learned. You'll remember the sweetness and not the sting. Which are you producing, venom or honey? Which are you, a honeybee or a wasp? The decision is yours this afternoon. We just praise you, God, for his love and his mercies. And how, this afternoon, how are you when you were converted? The Bible simply says to regenerate. Regenerate means to change your habits. We're exhorted to put off the old man in Ephesians 4:22. Colossians 3:9, Paul gave us to these passages of Scripture some of the deeds of the old man. And I know there's a lot of us that were in this deeds of the old man. We had corruption, we had deceit, we had anger, we had uncleanness, we had evil speaking, covetousness, malice, blasphemy, wrath, fornication, filthy communication, lying, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, bitterness, and clamor. A person in his own power is unable to do anything to change the works of his flesh, but the power comes from within. If you've been born again and you have the Holy Ghost in you, the Holy Ghost is there to lead you and guide you into all truths. We're filled in a world with individuals who have tried to reform to a better lifestyle, but if they don't have the Holy Ghost, there's no way that you can do it on your own. I've tried things, but it never works. Some of us have been successful, but none can reform yourself. More than a reformation is needed. A transformation is paramount. Reformation can be defined as a new coat for the man, but transformation is a new man for the coat. A transformation begins inwardly and is transferred to the other man. You say, the kids sing a song, Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. And that's the way we should be, too. In Romans chapter 8, Paul told us that the major characteristic of the old man is carnality. The carnal mind is God's enemy. It refuses to be brought into subjection to the law of God. And that's in Romans 8:6-7. The old man is adverse to the things that pertain to God. For this reason, we are exhorted to put off the old man with his deeds. And that's Colossians 3:9. a perfect portrayal of the old man's found in Ephesians 2 and 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Ephesians 2 and 12. A person's life need not remain in a pitiable state of bondage in the flesh. Paul introduced a swelling tide of hope in his letter to the church of Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2 and 13. God not only reminds us to put off the old man, but also exhorts us to put on the new man. And now you want to know what the new man is? Many people, you know, have their own little self-righteous ways, but the characteristics of the new man are found in Ephesians 4, 24, 32, and Colossians 3, 10 to 5, and some of them are righteousness, long-suffering, mercy, kindness, charity, meekness, forgiveness, holiness, forbearance, humility, tender-heartedness, thankfulness. The characteristics of the transformed life are God-centered. It comes from the inside. They're not selfish, and they don't bring glory to the name of Jesus. Then you are not a truly new man. Christians go around, or so-called Christians go around, they say they're a Christian, and they're a Christian whenever they get with other Christians. But when they get with somebody else, or they get with a family member or something, they're anything but Christians. And we need to show the love of God everywhere we go. We don't need to have any hard feelings against our brothers, our sisters, in the flesh or in the spirit. We need to come out from the world. That's the way the world acts. They act like, you know, just hate everybody. If you don't believe it, listen to the news. Listen to the way things are happening and everything. There's no love in this world anymore. There's no love in the United States anymore. I'm an American. I was born and raised American, and I'm proud to be an American. But this nation has turned against God. Turned against God in the schools, turned against God everything you can name, from the White House. I am not going to say where else, but it's from the White House down to the lowly, lowly man. But we need to pray that God will get this nation back to him. We need to see that God is still in this nation. We need to put God first in our life instead of everything else. Don't have God in our music anymore. We used to sing the old rugged cross. We used to sing the I claim the blood, and I still do. But they've been replaced by praise, praise, praise. I believe in praising God, but I believe when I praise God, I use God's name. God's name is Jesus, and I lift him up at every opportunity I can. My songs, I try to make sure that Jesus is in them, either his blood or his forgiveness or something. But we need to get back to basics. We need to get back to the old path. But there in Jeremiah or Ezekiel, Isaiah, I can't remember right now. Brother Compton was here. He clued me in to when it was. But he says, give me the old path. But they said, we will not walk therein. And that's the way it is today. We are not walking in the old path. Things have changed so much that they put God completely out of the measure. We don't recognize him anymore. Kids aren't allowed to pray in school. When I was in school, we had the Lord's Prayer and the Pledge of Allegiance every morning. We had chapel, if that's what you want to call it, when everybody went down to the auditorium and was one of the teachers, would read the Bible, and she would tell us what the Bible said. But the teachers nowadays don't even know who God is. If they were, they would let their students pray in school. I get so upset, but these are the way things are going to happen. 1 Corinthians 9 5:9-10 reminds us of the unrighteous deeds of the old man. It mentions deceivers, idolaters, drunkards, revilers, and others. It's from the group that some of us emerged from, but we were transferred by God into saints. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. We are to put on not only the attributes of Jesus Christ, kindness, meekness, long sufferings, and charity, but also the Lord himself. Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and in so doing we put on the old man. And we are supposed to separate ourselves from the world. God established a principle of separation in the beginning of his creation in Genesis 1:4. He divided the light from the darkness in verse 7. He divided the waters above the waters beneath in verse 5 and 9. He divided the land, the dry land from the seas in verse 14. And he divided the day from the night. God has always advocated separation and distinctions between unlike things. Genesis 49:4, water is mentioned as being unstable. Water conforms to any container in which it is stored. If a container is round, it takes on a round shape. It makes no difference of the effect on its own. Possibly Paul was thinking of this nature of water when he said, and be not conformed to this world. Don't allow the world to mold you into its shape. Don't conform to its carnality and unrighteousness. We are to be transferred, formed. We are to allow a new man within us to dedicate our actions. We are not to walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We should yield ourselves to God rather than to the designs of the world. In 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father, Jesus, is not in him. The transformed man cannot love the world, but the reformed man can still be under its influence. The transformed separates from the world. In 1 Peter 2:9, you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God's call is not only to come out of the world, but also come into the light. It admonishes us to turn loose of the cares of the world and embrace his purpose and desire. The transformed man is not to merely separate himself from the world, but to draw near to God. We can live in the world, as Jesus said, I was in the world, but not of the world. That was Paul. I get a little confused sometimes, but you know what the message is. Jesus is calling us into a world, a new world, one that one day we are going to be in the world and we are going to have a new body. I am looking forward to that day when Jesus comes back and we have a new body, where there'll be righteousness. We won't have all this sin and everything that's going on in the world, but we will have a new body. He's going to give us a new body. He said, a new body and a new spirit will I put in you. And I'm looking forward to that time. We have a wonderful church that we go to now, where the Word of God is preached. We have services on Saturday and Sunday night. Brother Compton preaches there, and if you would like to attend church on Saturday and Sunday night, just email us, and we will be glad to give you the directions and everything. But it's where the Holy Ghost is really strong in that church. And I just praise God for it. But we're supposed to maintain a clear distinction in identity. Peter defined the identity of God's people in 1 Peter 2:9, where he said, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, God's people are distinctive. They're different and they're special. The transformed man stands out against the evil backdrop of this world. This clear distinction is very important to that man's effectiveness in doing God's work in the earth. I've been in the grocery store, you know, when people would come over to you and say, "What church do you go to?" And I'd tell them, you know, and I say, "I knew you were a Christian by the way you act. Is your light shining out like that, or do you put it under a bushel?" I am not afraid to praise the Lord and sing as I go around the grocery store and everything. I sing at home from the time I get up in the morning until I go to bed at night. I have to sing something. It just seems like it keeps the devil away from me. Bible says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." And I thank the Lord today that he's put a song in my heart. The question's often been asked, is the outward man really that important? It's true that the work of the Holy Ghost begins on the inside, but the radiance of that experience comes outward. It's possible for an exterior holiness to hide an interior hypocrisy, but it's not possible for an exterior worldliness to hide our interiorness of holiness. The Pharisees, you know, they prayed and they go and they say, "I'm glad I'm not like other people, like the publican did." But the one that he said was the guy that was a sinner, and he said, "Lord, have mercy on me as a sinner." Well, we are to have a victorious living. We are supposed to have a life that might have life and have it more abundantly. As Brother Compton says, a lot of times, victorious living is not a life spent in a vacuum where no clouds hover over it, but true living, victorious living, is growing to a spiritual maturity that enables us to overcome whatever problems or trials come our way. Now, I know we're going to have trials. We're going to have all kinds of problems come our way. But Jesus said, I am overcomer. He said, if you'll bring your burdens to me, I will take care of them. Many times we take our burdens to the Lord. We go to the altar and everything, and we put our burdens there. And then as we leave, we say, "Well, maybe I can handle this myself." But Jesus said to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. He's got his own time. He's not going to do it when we think that he should, but there is a time. There is a season for everything, and Jesus said that he would be your burden bearer. And all we have to do is to take them to him. I realize it's a hard thing to do when we have children that are wandering out there in sin. It's hard to put them on the altar and just leave them there, but we can pray for them. As Hannah prayed constantly, she wearied God for a son, and eventually she had her son. But the greatest blessing of being transferred person is a privilege of being a person, a son or daughter of God. The Bible says you are a son of God, but in God there's no respect of persons. There's no male, there's no female. An individual may have little of this world's riches outwardly, but in his life may appear more its failure than success. But if you're a child of God, he has more wealth and success than any sinner could ever achieve. Spiritual sonship gives us numerous blessings and advantages. We're identified with the great family of God. This entitles us to a great inheritance, not a fading, corruptible one, but an inheritance that is eternal. We do not have to face any day in hopeless despair. We have the privilege of daily renewal. The inward man is renewed day by day in 2 Corinthians 4:16. As I was talking to a brother the other day, I told him, you know, he's talking about his bad temper and traffic and everything like that. But I told him, I said, "Brother, you, like Paul said, I die daily." Paul didn't physically die every day, but he died daily. And every time at night, you know, before I go to bed, I ask the Lord to search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me, and that I've hurt someone, either him, my fellow men. We are human beings, and we need to go to the Lord every day and ask forgiveness. He is our spiritual power, and without the Holy Ghost, you have no power. I have been filled with the Holy Ghost for many years now, and I have never regretted. Every transformed Christian is endowed with spiritual power. The power comes from the infilling of the Holy Ghost. However, it must be continually cultivated and used. You can't just throw it away. You have to use it. There's false Holy Ghost, I know. A lot of times, you know, you go somewhere and people are speaking in that heavenly language. But is it heavenly or is it flesh? Try the spirit and you'll know whether it's God or whether it's the flesh. But I just thank the Lord again for this time that I've been able to share with you what the Lord has laid on my heart. The source of our holiness is God, who sanctifies us as holy vessels. Holy is inward. It will, however, be reflected outward through your appearance and your behavior. Only a holy life leads you to heaven. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And I thank God this afternoon. I do fear the Lord. Not so much that he's going to come down and smack me every time, but the Bible said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I pray God that each and every one of you will read your Bible. Brother Compton tells you all the time, read your Bible. Get up in the morning and spend some time reading your Bible. It'll teach you how to live. It'll show you where you live. And I just thank God again for this time. I pray the Lord will reach out and bless each and every one of you. And I've said before, it would be so much appreciated if you would just take time and sit down and send us a little email. Send us an email and say, hey, guys, we appreciate you. We got an email the other day. Continue, continue, continue. Of, by, and through Jesus Christ. And we've gotten from London, we've got Australia, the Virgin Islands, Barbados, here in the United States. There, I just appreciate them. You will never know how much we appreciate them. And the email address is ecompton31@yahoo.com. And it's been a blessing. And I'm going to let Sister Eunice say a word here before we turn off the mic. But praise God. Brother Compton will be with you next week, and I just love the Lord, and I love each and every one of you. In Jesus' name, here's Sister Eunice.
I just want to say goodbye, and I appreciate being on here today and kind of spreading the word about my poems and so forth. I really write them with my whole heart. I got this feeling that someone out there thinks that they are lost and they can't be forgiven, like, you know, you don't know what, the Lord don't know what I've done, and I can never be forgiven. But I'm telling you, personally, the Lord will forgive you. Come to him humbly, with a repentant heart. He'll forgive anything, and you will never have to go back and worry about that sin again. I wish you all well. God bless you, each and every one of you, and thanks for the time with us.
So I just pray, God, that you'll have a Jesus-filled day. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah.
We pray that we have said something today to point you to Calvary and draw you closer to Jesus. If you feel led of the Lord to help us get this gospel out, make your love gift to Take Time for Jesus, P.O. Box 17272, Tampa, Florida 33682. And if you want to write to us or send us prayer requests, you may do so at ecompton31@yahoo.com. That's ecompton31. 31@yahoo.com.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first